May I invite you to open your Bibles, please, in Colossians chapter 1. The Bible verses will be on the screen, but if you feel more comfortable with a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles in the shelves at the back downstairs here, and you're very welcome to borrow one. Jeff very kindly introduced us to the book of Colossians with a jar of sweet peas last week. You know me, I can't compete with that, so I don't think there's any alliteration whatsoever this morning, but just remember the sweet peas up from last week, and that will sort of fill your memory with good things as we turn to the letter of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. So here's a question. I was having coffee with a fellow minister recently, and we were chatting, and he said to me, "Peter, how do you measure a successful church?" I was unable to answer, and so I thought I'd try it out on you this morning. How do you measure a successful church? And I can see some of your eyes are glazing over even as I speak. So I just jotted down some case studies, some scenarios. A modern church planted in a school. It drew in Christians from a wide area. It grew quickly in numbers. People were saved. Then it leveled off. Then the church fell out and split. And now it's down to a few dozen. Is that a successful church? A Welsh nonconformist church planted in 1815 had 500 members by 1907. Now there's six in the congregation, average age 73 and a half. Is that a successful church? An Anglican church built 400 years ago. Today there are 20 in a congregation, no children, no young people, and most people don't live anywhere near the church anymore. Is that successful? A church planted after a split now has 120 in a congregation, all families and young people, no one over 55. Is that a successful church? A church with 400 in its membership list, it runs Alpha and Young People, has six full-time members of staff. Is that a successful church? Which of those are successful? And you're looking at me and no one's saying a word, because really, how do you judge? How can you know which of those are a successful church? I had a conversation with Jeff about this a few years ago, and Jeff said, Peter, because Jeff, of course, was a regional minister, and Jeff said, Peter, it's pointless trying to decide what is a successful church. He said, what we used was this: is it a healthy church? It's actually much easier to decide what is a healthy church than a successful church. And there are characteristics of healthy church that we're going to look at. It's a good. It's a very good analogy, because a church is a living organism. And living organisms can be healthy or they can be unhealthy. Colossae, the church at Colossae, was a healthy church. But it had a few problems and a few threats to its health. And that's why this letter came into being. I went to the doctor recently. I have excellent health, but the doctor found my cholesterol was quite high, and so he gave me a diet sheet. There were threats to my health, so I got a diet sheet. There was a threat to the Colossians' spiritual health. They got an epistle from the Apostle Paul. They did better than me. I would willingly swap my diet sheet for the letter, the epistle to Colossians. It was a small town surrounded by sheep. I don't know if that rings any bells. I thought about it, and I think we're not quite surrounded by sheep because we've got the Menestrates on one side, and the sheep would have to swim if we were to be surrounded by sheep. It might be a scuba diving club for sheep, and then we would be surrounded by sheep. But Colossae was surrounded by sheep. Described as the most unimportant town which ever received a letter from the Apostle Paul. I don't know if that's a distinction. But it was a great church. It was a cracking good church. It was a healthy church. There were threats to its health, as we will be seeing in forthcoming weeks. Don't expect 100% perfection in a church. You won't find it. Certainly not if you join it. I was reading an article by Jeff Lucas, who's something of a humorist. And he said recently in a church, a woman came up to him and said, there's not enough love in this church. So he then began to ask her, well, how did she measure that? Did she have a loveometer? And if she did have a loveometer, how many would you have to score on the loveometer to have enough love in this church? It's an unmeasurable, index. And she said, well, anyway, people are leaving this church. He said, well, who's leaving this church? He said, well, I'm leaving this church. And he pointed out, you know, you just can't win in one of those situations. There is no loveometer with which you can measure something like that. But there are marks of a healthy church. It won't be perfect. It won't get everything right. And it will get some things wrong if it's a dynamic church, the church that risks. It will get some things wrong, but it will go forward. My friend Dave Cave always says there's three types of church. There's a caretaker church, there's the undertaker church, which dies, and there's a risk-taker church, which goes forward and changes things. So, quickly then, four marks of a healthy church from the first few verses. In verse 7, let's start with verse 7. A healthy church shares its faith. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. A hero sort of stands out to me at the beginning of this letter. Epaphras. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. It looks as if it was Epaphras who in this occasion was a church planter. What a tremendous privilege to be a man who planted a healthy church. He worked in a number of churches in the area, but he seems to have been the driving force in the teaching. That's just absolutely great. On one occasion in my life, I was the first person ever to preach in a town, a new town, a place called Gwanatan Donorchi. And the number of healthy churches, the various denominations there, but I always be the first guy who preached there, you know, and it's not often you get a chance to have that in life, and I think that's a tremendous privilege. Whatever you take from me, whatever you might complain about me, I was still the first guy who preached in Gwanatan Donorchi, and it's just great to see church there, a thriving Baptist church and other churches there now many years on, which I had nothing to do with, by the way, but I was the first one to preach there. And I was thinking about this. You know, you might not. It's difficult to find a town where nobody's preached. It's certainly in this part of the world. You need to go to India and places like that. And then you can find towns where nobody's preached the gospel before. In the UK, it's more difficult. But you can be the first to preach to groups. There are people groups who've never really heard the gospel. When I was at London Bible College, we were sent out, we had a day of evangelism in central London. The college thought it would be great training to inflict us on the unsuspecting people of central London. Out we went. And we had a good time. I think I was on Oxford Street and just talking to passers-by. And was working with my friend was Richard, and Richard has a unique approach. Richard is just one of these lovely, innocent guys. He just breathed up to people and said, "Hey, do you know God loves you?" Whoa. And it worked. Richard could get away with it. But one of the guys, he was a tall, sort of skinny guy with long, lanky, black hair and round glasses. They were kind of the fashion at the time. He found a gang of Hell's Angels. And he breezed up to them. And they were sitting down in a pub or a cafe somewhere. And he just went up and said, "Can I just chat to you for a second?" And just began sharing Jesus with these Hell's Angels, you know. And these guys were hard. I mean, while he was there, the leader arranged an accident for someone, you know. And this guy's just sitting down, he's talking to them about Jesus. And they're listening to him. They'd never heard this before. He didn't have to get on a plane and go somewhere. He found a group of people in central London who had never heard the good news about Jesus. And he shared the good news of Jesus with them, and he went back to them on several occasions. Fantastic story. I don't know how it ended, by the way. I know you're all waiting to say, "Well, how did it end?" I don't know how it ended. I that's all I know. But it was great. Verse 6 has what I think is a key phrase. It says, "All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Jesus has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Now that's important. You heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And there's a difference between hearing it and understanding it, isn't there? Many people in the UK have heard it, but they've never understood it. There was a wonderful resource, a piece of research that did focus groups of people, just asking them about religion and their views. And it came to a stunning conclusion. It said, the people of Great Britain have not rejected the Christian gospel. They've been inoculated with a low-grade version of it and are now immune. They think they know and they don't. They've got it a little bit, but not enough to actually make any difference or to attract them. They've got it wrong at the beginning, and so they still don't realise what they're not accepting. They're not against it, but they don't understand the power it has and how effective it has. And the point is that Epaphras, he went into Colossae and he preached Jesus in a way that they understood. I've heard people, you know, being put off. They pass by some hellfire and damnation preacher on a soapbox in a high street, trying to preach God is love to them, but sending out the very opposite message. And they don't understand it. They get inoculated. They think, well, that's what Christians are like. That's what Christians believe. And we just sang "More Love, More Power." That has to be in the way we present Jesus. You can present Jesus in a way that actually puts people off, that preaches a gospel different to the one that's in the Bible. You might say the right words, but the way you say it, the expressions you use, could well have the negative effect. So Epaphras, it was a healthy, Colossian church was a healthy church because it knew how to share its faith. And it learnt that from Epaphras. Secondly, it was a healthy church because it networked with others. Verse 4. It was a healthy church because it networked with others. Because we have heard of your faith and of the love you have for all the saints. It was a church plugged in to the network. It had bigger towns nearby, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And it was plugged into them. Perhaps Colossae had a bigger impact than any of them. And they shared Epaphras. They shared their work. If you go to chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, we'll get there in a few weeks' time. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." So it was a church that shared its resources. It was a resourcing church. And a healthy church is a resourcing church. Healthy church resources other churches. It's something we try very hard to do in Penrallt. And we're learning how to do it. To be a sharing church. a generous church, a liberal church, church that just gives what it can to other churches. And so that small churches in rural areas with little communication or cooperation can begin to grow and to prosper and to be strengthened. Independence is not a New Testament virtue. Independence is a vice in the New Testament. There's no such thing as the independent church in the New Testament. The churches networked. They worked together. And the healthy church does that. No matter how big a church might be, if it doesn't network and share its resources, it's not a healthy church. So a healthy church shares its faith. It's good at explaining its faith. It networks with others. Thirdly, a healthy church displays the quality that God loves. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about the word of truth. Faith and love that spring from hope. These are the qualities that God loves. These are the qualities that God loves. God is so happy when he finds faith and love and hope in a church. I don't think God's that concerned about how big the building is, how good the sound system is, how good the projection is. We like the new projector, but I don't think it matters that much to God. He's not looking for the projector. He's looking for faith and hope and love in the church. That's what God gets excited about when he finds those qualities. They're such New Testament qualities, qualities we associate with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes to them, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. It's there, faith, hope, love. It comes in varying orders, but faith, hope, and love. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, and it comes in Hebrews 6 as well. Love, hope, and faith. Oh, and in 1 Peter. You'll find these three words coming together right across the New Testament because these are basic characteristics. These are core values of a healthy church. It has faith, it has hope, and it has love. And faith and love come from hope. And I was reading a piece by there's a, last century there was an American preacher called Ray Steadman, who was a very fine preacher. In the old time, I say old times, he's very popular in 50s, 60s. But I just love the stuff that guy has written. I mean, he seems to sort of get through to me. And he tells great stories. And he's telling a story, a terribly sad story about loss of hope. He had a phone call from a woman in another state asking for comfort and advice on how to handle the suicide of her friend. This woman had apparently been an outstanding Christian, but her husband was an alcoholic. But he stopped drinking for a year. Then, to everyone's disappointment, he'd gone back to the drink. And that week, he returned home from a late evening of drinking. He found a note from his wife with two words, "No more." And he went out into the garage and he found her dead in a family car. And Ray Steadman says, how do we explain that kind of hopeless despair, especially even among Christians? He said, I've come to see that this most neglected truth among Christians, I'm always amazed at how many Christians facing difficulty and trial give up because there is no human help available. The woman took her own life. She knew about Jesus, but she did not avail herself of him at the moment of pressure. She gave up. And in that moment of unsupported stress, did a deed she could not reverse. Hope. Hope is at the heart of the gospel. Hope's at the heart of our life. Today, it's a sad anniversary, but we carry on in hope. We know that God can change our world for the better. We know that his people can have a dynamic and life-changing impact on lives, on countries, on politics. Hope does not die. And God loves it when he finds hope in his church, even in the darkest times. God loves it when he finds faith to cling on and love to share. All things can change. Governments can change. Your pension can change. The climate can change. History can change. But Jesus Christ cannot change. He died on the cross for our sins. And that does not change. That is a fact. That will always be true. It's true today. It will be true tomorrow. It will be true for eternity. Jesus Christ does not change. He is the Saviour of the world. So a healthy church then shares its faith, networks with others. It displays the qualities that God loves. And finally, a healthy church grows. Verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's truth in all its grace. Healthy organisms grow. I don't just mean in numbers. Growing in numbers is good, but a church can grow in ministry. There are lots of little churches out there in a smaller town, so they're never going to grow in numbers because they're set in small towns. Can't expect them to grow in numbers, but they grow in ministry. How many generations of children and young people have passed through those churches and are now serving Christ in London or Manchester or Liverpool or the big cities? This is what I said. You can't be a successful church, unsuccessful church, useless to try and decide, but a healthy church ministers and grows. Generations coming and going through a church, sending people all around the world. We're quite good at that in Penrith. As soon as people come to Christ in his church, they seem to go. They end up all around the world. And it's wonderful. We get letters from people in all different places involved in churches. They found Jesus here, but moved away, because that's the kind of population we are, a shifting population. That's a ministry. That's a ministry. If they all stayed, we'd have this huge mega church. It might not be a good thing. Actually, God probably had a better plan. But we grow in ministry. We do new things. We enter new areas. We tackle new parts of our community. We bring the light of the gospel into dark corners. That's growing in ministry. Earlier this year, I was preaching in one of my favourite churches. I always try and blag an invitation to preach there. It's in the very far corner of northeast Wales. And I just love this church. It's a small village. And it has a church, and it's such a healthy church. It's got great relations. I was actually preaching an ecumenical service. They got great relationships with Anglicans and with Methodists. I had a ball. Really got on well with these guys and the other denominations. We had a smashing service. Apart from the preacher, everything was good, you know. And they had a good time. And they got good relationships with the village. The lay pastor was church school governor, so they had really good relationships with the school, taking assemblies in church, much loved and respected in the schools. The churches respected them. But it's a small church. Every time I go back, it hasn't grown. Some people have moved away, some people have moved in. But it continues. It ministers to that village year upon year upon year, and it does it well. And people come to Christ. In their ones and their twos, they come to Christ. At that particular point, one third of the children in that village go through the doors of that church every week. Not on a Sunday. Uncle Pastor, they call them in, the minister. A third of the children in that village go through the doors of that church once a week. Now tell me, is that a healthy church? I think that's a healthy church. I love it going back. They're just so relaxed, and they're great people. They're not trying to be a successful church. They're just being a healthy church and ministering. The Colossian church was like that. Okay, it was a small town surrounded by sheep, but that's not a bad thing. It had a church that ministered, that grew, that was doing new things, changing things. It was a healthy church because it shared its faith in a way that people could understand. It was a healthy church because it networked with other churches. It was not isolated or independent. It was a healthy church because it displayed the qualities that God loves: faith, hope, and love. It was a healthy church because it grew in ministry and in maturity. Now that's a good church. I think that's a good way to start this epistle. for all its problems, we're going to encounter a few problems later, a few threats to its health, a few spiritual diet sheets it needs to go on. But that's okay. All churches are like that. Here's a healthy one. It's a church for us to aspire to. Has qualities that we could copy, and we could cherish, and we could nurture. Next week, Roger has one of the best passages ever to preach on. I'm not jealous, because the week after I've got an even better one to preach on. But it's a great passage we're going to get next week from Colossians as Paul begins to unpack the power and the change that Jesus Christ brings into lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. If the band please would join me on the platform. Father, we want to thank you for this church in a small town surrounded by sheep. And we can relate to that. Lord, stop us getting ideas of being a big church or a successful church, but give us ideas of being a healthy church, doing what we do well and with vitality and with your presence. Give us grace to share our faith with the world, to share the good news through our Alpha course, to network with other churches and share our resources generously with those round about us, to be marked by faith and love and hope, because Lord, these are the qualities, these are our core values, and to grow in ministry and, if your will be, in numbers. Lord, we've got a great example here to follow. Give us grace to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen.